Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes it just is not possible to shake or get rid of a nickname. One of my favorite athletes, Landon Donovan, has that problem. Landon is arguably one of the best soccer players the United States has ever produced, but he has the embarrassing nickname, Landy Cakes. How did he get that? By constantly underachieving early in his career, by seeming soft, and by failing to make that big impact on a game. However, that changed in 2010. With the U.S. facing elimination, with time winding down on the clock, he scored the game-winning goal with seconds remaining to help the U.S. move on to the next round. He finally rose up for the moment. He delivered. And the nickname? It was still there, all right. Despite his triumph, he could never fully ditch the nickname Landy Cakes. Sometimes he just can't. Do you have a nickname that can't be nixed? Do you have one that you've forever been stuck with? Maybe is it a family member or friend? My mother-in-law still calls me Cooey Kid, even though I'm married and have a child. Sometimes you just can't ditch a nickname. Thomas the Apostle knows what this is like. You know his nickname. What is it? It's Doubting Thomas. Even though he doubted the resurrection of Jesus, he also gives one of the greatest and grandest confessions of faith. My Lord and my God. However, that magnificent confession is not enough to ditch the nickname. We don't know him as believing Thomas or confessing Thomas or slow to believe Thomas. No, he's for always and evermore known as Doubting Thomas. This morning, we'll take a look at his five-word proclamation and see what it means for us Easter people. On Easter evening, the 10 disciples were gathered together in a locked room for fear of the Jews. So much for Easter joy. Why are they scared, though? Simple. They just saw Jesus brutally tortured and killed. His body is missing, and the people who had done it to him think they are the prime suspects. They really have a right to be scared. But amid this fear and this fright, Jesus appears in their midst, and he stands and says, "Peace be with you." And with that, he shows them his hands and his pierced side. Why does he do that? To make it clear that it is him. He does it to make it clear that he actually died and rose again. And the appearance gives them an unspeakable joy. But Jesus is not done yet. There's a reason he came. And so he tells them, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he breathes on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus commissions them for the work that he has planned for them to do. But there's one little problem. Thomas is not there. Where is he? Why didn't he show up on that Easter evening? We don't know. So the other disciples tell Thomas what had happened that eventful day. There was the woman in Mary Magdalene's report from the tomb. There were Peter and John's observation of the empty resting place that was left orderly and not in disarray and chaos. The two Emmaus disciples walked and talked with Christ. There were the 10 disciples and others who saw Jesus in that locked room that night. There were multiple incidences, not just one. There were many witnesses, not just a few. These people had seen these things. They were trustworthy and true. It wasn't hearsay or read in the paper. Thomas is getting the eyewitness reports from the eyewitnesses themselves. He even knows these people and really knows them quite well. And on top of it, he has the word of Jesus. Did not Jesus tell them what would happen and what did happen? Did he not say that he would be killed, betrayed, and yet be raised again? Didn't Thomas remember the miracles and the resurrections that he saw? And so what is Thomas's response? I'll let him speak for himself. He says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Pretty grotesque, isn't it? Thomas doesn't want just visible proof. He wants physical proof. It's not just enough to see Jesus. He has to touch his wounds to confirm that his eyes aren't deceived. People don't just rise from the dead, after all. And so one week later, his request is answered. The disciples are gathered together again, and this time Thomas is with them. So Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." And turning to Thomas, he answers his week-old request. He invites Thomas to do what he had insisted upon. He says, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas's response, it's simple but yet profound. It's little but life-changing. It's small but encompasses all aspects of life. It seems meager but gives life meaning. I'll let him speak for himself. He says, my Lord and my God. This changes everything. What a confession. He goes from unbelief to belief, from doubting to believing. He sees Jesus as God and Lord. And Christ's response? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. He's talking about you and me. We are blessed. We haven't seen Jesus, but yet by faith, we believe. We believe those eyewitness reports. We receive the blessings of what Thomas's confession entails. My Lord and my God is the appropriate response to the risen Lord. My Lord and my God is the appropriate response to Easter. Let's break this little confession down. My Lord. What does it mean to have a Lord? Have you ever thought about that? Could you explain it if someone asked you what that meant? Every week we confess the answer in the Creed, and Luther is a great help here in the Small Catechism. When he explains the Creed, he explains well what this means. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person. To say Jesus is my Lord says something in how we relate to him. It's all about what he has done for us. I didn't make him Lord. He made me his own. He has redeemed us. The word redeem means to buy back. He has redeemed us, lost and condemned people, people headed towards doom and destruction. But from what? What has Jesus purchased you from? What did you used to belong to? What or who had their grubby hands all over you? Sin, death, the power of the devil, past hurts and mistakes, past mistakes and misdoings, nicknames you can't ditch. These things had their say over you. They called the shots and controlled the show. Make no mistake about it. And how did Jesus do it? How did he get you back? How did he purchase you? He didn't do it with gold or silver, yet it was something greater, something more costly, precious, invaluable, and priceless. He did it with his blood and his innocent suffering and death. You are blood bought. Whenever you buy something, you're always told to keep the receipt. When doing taxes, they always tell you to file away the receipts in case you get audited. And no one ever wants that. But Jesus has the receipt. He shows his hands and his side. They are the receipt. They are the proof of purchase. They show you the proof that you've been bought back from sin and death and the devil. Faith says Christ paid the price for me. When sin tries to enslave you, when death tries to divert you, and when the devil tries to destroy you and deceive your conscience. Show them the receipt. Point them to Christ's hands and side. You are bought and you are paid for. And so the classic catechism question, what does this mean? It means that he did it so that I may be his own, Luther says. We belong to Christ. I don't belong to myself, but him who bought and paid for me. And as his, he loves us, he cares for us, he forgives us and watches over us. As his, we live under him in his kingdom. We've been brought in by baptism, have his name placed on us, have been given his spirit. Nothing can snatch us out. We have a place and a Lord whom we live under. And so as Luther says, we serve him in everlasting righteousness and innocence and blessedness. Really, what a lens that is to see life. What a way to see our lives and our vocations. What a way to see how we live. Doesn't that change everything? Just like the disciples, we are sent, given a spirit, and forgive others. We serve God by serving others. And the greatest service we can render our neighbors is to spread this Easter joy, to tell them all about it. And that's our next word. This little word links it with the next phrase. It makes the connection inseparable. They go together like pen and paper, fun and games, a burger and fries. This Lord is also my God. This little phrase, my God, is key in our world today. We live in a world and culture that rather quickly and easily and shallowly talks about God in generic and unspecific terms. We hear it with phrases like, I believe in heaven, or a higher power, or an afterlife, or I believe in God. What do these things mean or entail? The connection needs to be specific and explicit. When Thomas confesses, my Lord and my God, we're taken to the first commandment, where we are called to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Thomas says, Jesus is this God. He is the one who is eternal, powerful, and all-knowing. He is the one who still loves us, even when he is not number one in our lives. He is the one who died and rose for us, even when we've not feared and trusted in him above all things. That is the God who died for you, who rose for you, and speaks peace. This is the God who holds the keys of death and Hades, and who has made you his own, the creator of the universe. He is your God. When confronted with the risen Christ, we can't help but exclaim, my Lord and my God. Sometimes nicknames can't be ditched. Whether it's Landy Cakes or Doubting Thomas, sometimes in life, you just can't shake him. While Thomas doubted, the risen Christ led him to the greatest and grandest profession of faith, my Lord and my God. Let's confess what this means with the creed. In Jesus' name, amen.